Will you pray with me, please? God of love and light, in the name of all things that are holy, we reach up to you, God. We know that you have important things to teach us about love, and that you will teach us by showing us how to love one another. God, we thank you for your presence in this place. Amen. So, this morning we have this beautiful passage. It might be the first time that everyone in the room has actually heard the scripture before. How many of you, as the scripture came up, said, oh, I remember that from my wedding, or my cousin's wedding, or my whatever, whoever got married, yeah? A lot of weddings use this. And the reason that this passage on love, other than the obvious thing about it being about love, it's not the only place that love is talked about, but the funny thing is that it's often chosen for weddings because there's no specific reference to Jesus. But the truth of this passage is that it's not about romantic love. It's about the greater love, the love of God. And the passage sounds like it's not talking about Jesus because it's all about Jesus. Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, didn't need to say the name Jesus in this passage because what he's talking about is the love of Christ. So, one thing to know is that in the Greek, what the language that this was written in, there are two words for love. One is agape, and one is eros. Agape is the love he's talking about. Eros is more a romantic kind of love. Agape is the love of friends, the love of community. And these aren't on a hierarchy. In fact, what we learn together and what especially those of us who identify as LGBT and have been part of that community for a long time know is that we've had a lot to teach the world about eros and the ways that eros can be connected to agape. The romantic love that we experience can connect us to God when it's done right. In the past few weeks, we've been kind of working through this letter to the Corinthians. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the variety of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Last week, we used the metaphor of the body. We talked about Paul's metaphor in which each body part is a gift, and we all work together, all the body parts, one not being more important than the other. So you might remember last week this enigmatic phrase that ended the scripture. He's talking about how they're all equal, all the things are equal. Every gift that you have, whether you're the eye or the ear, it's all equal. And then the very last line is, but strive for better gifts. That's confusing, right? We're all equal. It's all the same. What you have to offer is just as good as what someone else has to offer. We all offer it differently, but let's strive to do it better. So this week we learn what Paul meant. We learn that the greatest gift is love, and that that gift of love informs the way that we have all the other gifts. Another thing to know about this scripture is that it was written to a conflicted church. These letters to the church in Corinth are probably some of the most helpful things in the Bible, not because it's a perfect example of Christian unity. It's not Paul writing to them saying, you guys are doing great, your stewardship campaign is rocking it. That was a joke. You can laugh. instead, he's saying, you all are doing some things really great, but you are also really messing it up. So it's helpful to look at these letters and say, oh, here's how Paul addressed this community that was struggling. And what they were struggling in was how to be together, how to grow together, how to love each other, how to forgive each other. So he's calling them out rather than lifting them up. But this calling out can lift all of us up. Our ability to flourish as human beings is directly related to how much we can live our lives in this way, how much we can live out this love of God that Paul is calling us to, this love that is revealed through Jesus. This love that Paul speaks of in verses 4 to 7. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in the wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's such a beautiful description of love, and it's what we can strive for in our romantic relationships. This perfect love, though, is not something that we can achieve as individuals. This isn't even possible, perfect love, just for human beings. But we aren't talking about a character trait. We're talking about living into the way that God calls us to live. This passage tells us to embody love. And once we step out of it being a character trait and turn it into who we are, that's when we can live into this passage. When we are the embodiment of God's love in this world, we no longer seek individual advantage. So we're not doing these things. You know, in relationships, think of it in your life of the relationships that have, and I'm talking romantic ones here, or friendships, but individual relationships that have gone well and those that haven't. The ones that go well are the ones where what you give is totally selfless. The ones that don't go so well are the ones where you keep score, where you say, well, I bought lunch the last three times. When is he going to take out his wallet? Those are the ones where we mess up. And in romantic relationships, especially sharing a household, sharing finances, all of that mess, we are reminded that love is messy. And this is where it's so easy to go off track. So easy to get caught in the minutiae, into these little things, and forget that God calls us to a higher love. Let's remember Christ in that love, that Christ went to the cross willingly. This does not mean that you are called to be selfless and throw down and be martyrs and say, oh, I give and give. Oh, poor me. That is not what this is about. When we think of Christ going to the cross willingly, what we think of is that love, that unconditional, beautiful, life-giving love in which Christ overcame death. And it's easy enough to say, oh, that's Jesus. But we are called to live that way. We are called to love with that kind of wholeness. Our love for each other should be so profound that the cross is no obstacle. God's unshakable grasp is on us, and the only way for us to know that is to love each other. First of all, let me just say that Alan is fine. My partner Alan is in the hospital. He is fine. And thank you all for your prayers and well wishes. And it is so hard to go from a hospital, the side of a hospital bed, to church. And I know that this is where I most need to be. And if your pastor can't be vulnerable and cry in front of you, then we're doing something wrong. So here we are together. Yep. And so we love deeply in this church. And an advantage of loving deeply is that we get to feel that warm, fuzzy, lovely feeling. The disadvantage to loving deeply is that when things hurt, they hurt a lot. But it's still better to love deeply. It's still better to hurt deeply. And when you are in a family like this, you know that every single time you fall, there are so many hands to catch you. Carter Hayward, the Episcopal priest whose reading we heard this morning, she's actually one of the first women to be ordained in the Episcopal Church. And the words we heard this morning she wrote in the late 1980s. So you can imagine how incredibly radical those words were in that context. She says that love is not just a sweet feeling. For her, she says that love creates righteousness or justice here on earth. To make love is to make justice. Now, of course, there's an intended phrase, make love, but she's not just talking about that. She's talking about love as a verb. Love isn't something that you feel. Love is something that you do. You create love. She says love is a choice, which is another kind of daring thing to say. And it's true. Okay, so maybe you don't choose who you fall in love with, but you choose how you love. You choose to love. You choose to open yourself up to that vulnerability. And it's terrifying because love is messy. Love is so messy. And it's risky. And it's scary. And that's why we do it. That's why we are alive in that love. Love is a choice. It is a commitment. She says love is a conversion to humanity, a willingness to participate with others in the healing of the broken world and broken lives. So when we choose to answer that call of Christ, we are saying, I am going to walk with you in the brokenness. And when you fall down, I'm going to trip and fall with you. I'm not just going to stand by and watch. Paul reminds us in this passage that when he was a child, he behaved like a child. He spoke like a child. Love is where the invitation to adulthood exists. And a lot of us don't catch on for a long time, especially in a community where love is controversial, where love is not always treated with the respect that maybe it deserves. We have the invitation to grow up together. The only love, the only perfect love, here's the irony of all of it, is that which is given away, that which is freely given, not held on to, no stickiness, no bad feelings, no keeping score, only that which is given away. And you know, I've said it before, God's grace is free, and we are asked to love with that same grace. At the end of the passage, we hear that now I see in a mirror dimly, can't fully see what the full picture is. Now only seeing in part, but in the future, I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is a promise. There's always a promise that things are going to grow, things are going to get better, that we will be reunited. This isn't just a promise of salvation, but a promise that all of us, every single one of us, will come to understand God's love. What we get to do is have some practice while we're here on earth. And I encourage you to practice that love. Practice being God's love for each other. Amen.